How about now? Is that better? All right. Well, let's pray and we'll get into a message, right? Father, we thank you again for another day that we can come together as your family. Lord, we thank you for your word that we can always look into for guidance, for comfort, Lord, and just for wisdom that you're trying to give to us, Lord. So we just ask that you help our hearts be receptive to that today, God, that we could just shut ourselves off and tune our hearts to you, Lord, so that your will can be accomplished in our lives. So again, Lord, we just love you and we want to glorify you. So we just ask that you help us today through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So been working on the will of God over the past, I don't know, couple months, I guess. And so last time I talked about the will of God, and there was different aspects of that. If you remember that, I'll rehash that quickly, but they were related to his being, there was this decretive will. Do you remember that? The things that God decrees. His preceptive will, which would be commandments, precepts, laws, those kinds of things. That's relative to us reading that, taking that in, and being obedient to that. And then there's the will of God's good pleasure. So today, I wanted to talk about the will of God as it relates to mankind, and that being the salvation. God, salvation is the will of God for mankind. So you can see throughout this sermon today that the three different aspects of God's will are active and working in salvation for mankind. So salvation is God's decretive will in that he has chosen those to be saved, okay? Salvation is the preceptive will of God in that he is those he has chosen will hear his word and will be obedient to his word. And then salvation is the will of God's good pleasure in that those he has chosen will be his delight, and they will in turn delight in the salvation of others. Okay, so first point today, I've got one scripture for this. There's going to be a lot of scripture today, and I think I've wrote them down for you, and you should have just, you can take notes, but I wrote just a heading down and in scripture for you to use and to reflect on, okay? So the first point here, salvation is the will of God. Salvation is the will of God. Chose one particular scripture for this, being 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, okay? And you all know this one, I'm sure. If you don't, here it is. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So what happens when we repent, right? We have confessed our sin. We have been found some guilt toward our sin. And when we repent, we are saying, God, I want to do things your way. And we're coming under his will. And we, at that point, have salvation. So the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So it is God's will. It's right there in the verse. He's not willing for any to perish. Now some will, but his will is that all would come to repentance, that all would come to repentance, okay? Why is it important for us to study God's will as the salvation of men? Hopefully this will change our perspective about God's will to what he wants rather than what we want. He gives us opportunity to live for him. Before salvation comes, we're not living for God, we're living for ourselves. You know, we are our own God. So this gives us a total different opportunity for life. It gives us that opportunity to live for Him, to serve Him, to please Him, and to align our will to His rather than to seek our own. The will of God is salvation for all men. Now, this can be a little bit hard to get our heads around, because not all will receive that salvation, but His will is for all to be saved. God's desire is for mankind to be saved from the eternal consequences of sin. So what's the eternal consequences of sin? Hell. We don't talk about that a lot, but it's hell. It's damnation, to put it another way. Eternal separation from God is that punishment, okay? Is what we would refer to as hell or damnation. Eternal separation from God, but not just God, but from his saints as well. So we'll be separated from those who have salvation as well. It's an eternal punishment. It's an anguish or a torment. Now, without salvation, we have no relationship with God. And so He makes that happen for us. So we won't be in His will, the will of His good pleasure, and we can't participate in His decretive will, again, by heralding the gospel, which brings about the will of His good pleasure. So there's many aspects of things, there are many things in life that we don't get to participate in if we don't have salvation. So on to the next point here. Salvation, again, is the work of God, okay? This is God's work. Now, we come to a point where we can receive that, we can accept that. We use different terms in the church for that, but this is his work that He's working in people, and He knows who will and who won't and all that. But it is His work. Salvation is the work of God. You're all familiar with John 3:16 and 17, I'm sure. Let's read that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. So God's will is to send Jesus as an instrument of His will. That's being the instrument of God's salvation, okay? So the person of Jesus Christ, being fully God, fully man, truly God, truly man, came to the earth as the instrument of God's salvation for mankind. The saving of mankind, then, is from the consequences of sin. And we know that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. We'll hear a little bit more about that later in another verse. But He came for that purpose, to bring salvation to mankind and not judgment. So the consequences of sin, again, being death, eternal punishment, eternal separation from God and His saints. Now, let me go back to John 3:16. This is something that for several months has kind of bothered me, and I think our English language sometimes, we can kind of water down terms, okay? So I wanted to just kind of, and I may have done this before, I don't remember, but I wanted to bring it back up. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. We talk about belief. We talk about belief in Christ, okay, belief in Jesus, and that's good. That word there is, let me think, it's a Greek word. Pistuo, I believe is how it's pronounced. This conveys a sense of trust or faith. So belief, trust, faith, those are all English words that we used in replace of this Greek word. All right, so it conveys a sense of trust, faith, belief or reliance upon someone or something. So the problem with the word belief that I have with it is that we can believe in something but not necessarily trust in something. We can believe in someone but not necessarily trust in someone. Okay? No children around. We believe, we talk about things like Santa Claus, right? So there's a general belief there, but we don't put our trust there for salvation. We believe, you know, that we're going to wake up tomorrow and the sun's going to shine, okay? It's different to believe something than it is necessarily to trust it. And so when we're trusting something, we're putting our faith that it's going to be there, it's going to be a supportive, it's going to do what it says it's going to do. And so that's kind of my problem with the word belief is we water it down, and people can believe in things but not really necessarily trust it, if that makes sense. Trusting God's promises, trusting in the truth of the gospel is what we're talking about. It's not merely intellectual assent, like approval of something, like, yeah, I believe in Jesus, read about him in the Bible. A lot of people believe that Jesus was a real person. They agree with that, but they don't necessarily put their trust in him for salvation. Do you see the difference? Rabbis, Jewish rabbis, believe Jesus was a man. They believe he was a teacher, but they don't put their trust in him for eternal life. That's the difference. And we're talking about that deep personal trust or commitment. James chapter 2, I think it's 18 through 20, talks about our belief, our faith in works, all right? And so when we're working through our trust, putting our trust in Jesus, certain actions will take place. Like there's an action behind it. It won't just be like, oh, I believe in this, but our life will actually start to follow that, right? It'll go in that direction. So just to say someone believes that they're a believer, there should be something backing that up. There should be something that you see them putting their trust in, okay? So I hope that wasn't confusing, but belief is, let's go to James. Hopefully this reinforces it a little bit better. I'll just read the whole thing, 18 through 20. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Listen to this. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons believe and shudder. The demons believe in Jesus. They don't trust him for their salvation. They're not obedient to him, okay? That's the difference. We can believe in something and not follow it. We can believe in something and not put our trust in it for anything deep and meaningful. Verse 20 says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So That trusting in Christ, that trusting in Jesus for our salvation is met by action. Okay? It's not, salvation isn't the result of action. It's not the result of action, but it's followed by action. Okay? It's something that we respond with as we follow, we obey as a result of trusting him. Okay? All right, next point. Salvation is not the act of man. Salvation is not the act of man. Well, this is something that I'm confronted with every day, probably in my workplace, and this is an opportunity, okay? I bring this up because it's a great opportunity to argue, No, but to stand in the truth of what we believe, to exercise my trust, to voice my trust in Christ. Okay? Salvation is not the act of man. What do we mean? Let's go to Titus 3, 5 through 7. Okay? Let me read that. But when the kindness and affection of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Let me stop right there. This is what I'm talking about. This is something we're confronted with every single day. In fact, last night, 9 p.m., I was confronted with it in a text message from a coworker. And here's what he said. This is his view of me as a non-Christian. Okay? He says, "You're a good man, Fisher." And all I'm hearing is my eyes rolling, right? My eyes rolling, because my view of me, a biblical view, is I'm a sinner, saved by grace. It doesn't matter how good I am. It wasn't good works that brought salvation to me. It was the grace of God. Okay? You hear that? Now, I'm not mad at him, but now this is an opportunity for me to share the gospel with him, because what he sees, what he calls a good man, is a result, hopefully, what he sees is Christ in me, right? And not my own workings, but he's seeing something good that he recognizes as good. I know that that's not from me, that's from God. I bring that up because this is a point to share the gospel with people all the time. You hear it all the time. That guy's a good guy. That lady's a great gal, right? It's not that we go around telling people that they're bad and they're sinners. We have to have a right understanding of ourselves in relationship to God and salvation, right? We're saved by grace alone. That's the work of God. It's not the work of us, okay? But when the kindness and affection of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. He saved us. He saved us. Not by works, which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. What do we deserve as sinners? Eternal punishment. Damnation. Right? A life separated from God. But he has mercy on us and gives us, he has mercy on and gives us grace is a free gift from God, right? Okay. But according to mercy, through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is what people see in us. If they call you a good person as a Christian, they're seeing that washing. They're seeing the regeneration. They're seeing the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's not of us. It's a work of God again. Whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So God saved us, not our good deeds. Okay? It's his mercy. And the Holy Spirit washes us. The Holy Spirit baptizes us. That word baptized, this is another side note. That word baptized is, it was used, it's an ancient word, baptizo, used from the clothing industry when they changed the color of a garment. Okay? They would baptize it, and when it went in the solution, it would come out and it'd be a different color. Okay? So when I say that the Holy Spirit washes us and we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we come up as a new creation. We look differently. We take on the attributes of Christ. Okay? Not ourselves. He renews us. He transforms us into the likeness of Christ. Again, justification is a free gift. Again, here he says that we become heirs. Now, heirs, what happens with heirs is heirs carry on a legacy of their forerunners. Okay? So God hasn't just saved us with no purpose other than just to save us. He's given us something to carry on. So heirs carry on the legacy of their forerunners, and as heirs of God, we carry on his wish or his will out on the earth. Okay? You remember the Great Commission? That's the job of the heirs of God through Jesus Christ, is to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's the will of God being handed over to his heirs, us as believers, those that put their trust in Christ. Next verse that I wanted to share with you is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. This is, you're probably familiar with it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Again, this isn't the work of us. It's grace, it's a gift. And this not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. If we can do it, and somebody can say, you're a pretty good fella, and we can say, yeah, I know, look at what I did, right? But then we go out and we commit a sin, and what has that done to our good reputation, right? It's tarnished it. We can't boast in ourselves, because we cannot be perfect. Our perfection comes through Christ. Verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So good works, again, are the result of his gift, right? Good works belong to him as well. They're the fruit of that decreed of will that we follow, through with, okay? Good works are the result of his preceptive will, the things that he has spoken, the laws, the precepts, the statutes that we read. It's the result of his preceptive will. When we read those, study those, and begin to obey those, we're doing the will of God, right? And that's good works. Good works are also the result of the will of his good pleasure, because the good works of believers come from the gratitude to God for salvation. Good works are embodied in the new life, that transformed life in Christ. And that life, again, that new life, transformed life, was prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Okay? This is all the work of God. It's nothing that we imagine or come up with. This is the Holy Spirit working through believers to work his good work, to work his good pleasure. Okay? Another verse I wanted to bring up. Is John chapter 6. Further reinforces it's not the act of man. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Let me read on. And they were saying, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them and said, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we know Jesus as the bread of life, right? The Jewish people did not recognize him as the bread of life. But one of the signs that they had, and one of the ways that God preserved them or gave them salvation in the desert, was to drop manna from where? Heaven. What was that manna? Was the physical representation of Christ bringing salvation to the Jews then. Okay? Here he's saying, I am the manna. I am the bread of life. And unless the Father drops me in your lap, draws you to me, you won't be raised up on the last day, okay? So it's coming from the Father. It's coming from the work of God. Again, salvation. All who are saved are a result of God's decreed of will. To quote Vodi Bakum, he didn't say that, but he uses this phrase a lot, because God said so. You know, that's the simplicity of trusting in the scriptures because God said so. The Jews, again, attributed much to their fathers. And rightly so. I mean, you want to respect your elders, your forefathers, for sure. Abraham, Moses, these are men that they looked up to, fathers of their faith, right? But they weren't the Savior. They weren't God. The Jews, in turn, then were blinded to God's salvation that he provided through that manna in the desert. They were looking at it as, you know, yeah, sure, it came out of heaven, but Moses provided that. Moses asked for that. Okay? God brought that miracle about to feed them, sustain them in that desert, and they missed it. And they missed it because they were imposing their own will in place of his decreed of will. Next verse that I wanted to share with you related to salvation not being the act of man is Romans 3, 23 through 26, I believe. Let me read this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, for a demonstration of his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins of previously committed, for the demonstration of his righteousness in the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. No, God, that last little bit there, we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We hear that all the time, right? That's one of them verses that puts us all in the same boat of life. We're all sinners, okay? Again, it says we're being justified by his grace. That's a free gift, again, that we learn in second chapter of Ephesians. What I wanted to focus in here on, though, a little bit closer was verse 26. It says, for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, that word faith means trust. The one that puts a trust in Jesus, one who truly believes in Jesus with a deep commitment, okay? But God is just and the justifier. The believer, in turn, is made just, okay, by faith in the justifier. It's nothing that we do to justify ourselves. He justifies us. He makes us righteous by faith, by trusting in the sacrifice of Christ. And another thing that I kind of wanted to bring up, I guess, today was the all sin and fall short of the glory of God. This is maybe just another side note, but Martin Luther gets in trouble. He made a statement, something to the effect of, I'm going to butcher this, sin boldly, so grace can be brought boldly. Now, what he was not saying was, go ahead and sin as much as you want so that grace can abound. Paul contests that. Martin Luther, in that quote, was responding to a friend who was finding himself struggling with sin. And so Martin Luther, he made an 11-page reply to this guy's letter. And in that, what he was getting at was, grace is greater than your sin. Be bold enough to say, I'm a sinner, because the grace is enough. You're never going to outrun grace, okay? And so when I look at that verse 23, and I realize that, you know, over and over again, I'm a sinner and I fall short, I can look at sin as a reminder of who's in control. Okay? Who's in control? If I sin and man is in control of my life, what happens? I'm condemned, right? I'm condemned. Man can't save me, but if man's in control of my life, he has to punish me, okay? Man's punishment doesn't lead to salvation, but man's in control there. Sin is a reminder of who's in control of our life. If you put your trust in Christ alone for your salvation, then grace is available. Grace is greater than sin. Sin is that thorn. This is me processing this. Sin is that thorn that keeps poking back to grace. Back to grace. The authority of God. The work of Christ on the cross. In thanksgiving for that gift, okay? But we're doomed without God's intervention. We're doomed without God's intervention. His grace, His redemption, His replacement sacrifice, that's the propitiation in His blood, His righteousness, His forbearance, His justice. All that is given to us, right? It's not nothing we can do. So sin, when sin happens, what do? 1 John talks about it. First 10 verses of 1 John, verse 9 says, we confess our sin, right? Verse 8 and verse 10 says, if we say we're not a sin, we're a liar, and we make Him out to be a liar. So when sin happens, we confess it because there's grace available, right? The work has been done once for all sin. So when sin happens, we run to grace. We run to the propitiation for our sin by confessing, agreeing that it's sin. And then what happens? There's a result. If we confess our sin, He is faithful. He is just to cleanse us from our sin, to forgive us our sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? It's justification. We're justified just as if we've never sinned. Okay? Again, all of this is His work. But how then is salvation possible? Again, it's by His will. It's by His decretive will. He's declared it. It's by His preceptive will, His laws. He allows us to hear. He allows us to be awakened, to become alive, aware of sin, have guilt, aware of our depravity. And here He extends His hand of mercy to us and asks us to trust in His gift of eternal life by receiving the gift of grace. That's Ephesians 2 again. We were once dead in our sins and transgressions. Ephesians 2:1. But you were dead in your sins and transgressions. But God intervened, right? God, by his great love with which He loved us. Now, as a result of salvation, it's not being from us, but a response. I believe a response is due to Him by those who trust in Him, okay? And this response is modeled over and over in Scripture. And we see it in those that trusted Him for their very salvation, even though their lives are being taken from them. Think about this. We see it in Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. These men all went to their physical death while trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. That was all these guys had for a message to the world was salvation through Christ alone. That was their whole life. They didn't worry about what happened to their bodies. I'm sure they worried. It's hard to be chased down, I'm sure, and hunted and mistreated and tortured and all those things. But their faith, their trust in Christ won the day, right? And then they transfer that on. You see others. Stephen, same fate. You see Mary Magdalene operating in this faith, this trust. You see Joanna, who was an official, right? Who was an official. She was high up, yet she proclaimed faith in Christ. I bet she got treated pretty roughly because it was the same household that beheaded John the Baptist. And of course, Mary and Martha, and we know the church grew and grew and grew from there, the church, the body of believers. Next heading, salvation is the work of the saved. Here is where our response comes in, and our response is due, I think, that response that I think is due to him, as given by example of the disciples and in the church. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. I think I'm doing 14 through 18. How then will they call on him? Well, let's back up to 13. Let me make sure I got all that. I'll start with 12 so I have a full sentence. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of them all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Well, let's talk for a second about that. I don't believe for one second that you have to be super educated to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? You need to know the basics, and you can preach the gospel of Christ. Okay? And that's what we're talking about. Preaching the gospel. Preaching salvation to the lost. Okay? That's simply conveying the message is what it is. And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say they never heard it, or on the contrary, they have their voices gone out into the earth, and their words to the end of the world. I brought that scripture up because talking about being in the will of God and having the opportunity to share the gospel, being in God's good pleasure, those are two aspects of his will right there. Okay? How about being in his good pleasure by being the one described here in Romans 10 of being the one who brings the gospel message. It says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel, the good news of the good news. I would say that that is very pleasing to God. Wouldn't you? To be in the will of his good pleasure to preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we go to Acts 16, I think I wrote this one down for you too. 16:30-34. Give you a little background on it. This is when Paul and Silas got thrown into prison in Philippi. Okay? Paul and Silas. They got thrown into prison, and here they are. What were they doing in prison? Singing hymns of praise to God. Now, you don't see a whole lot of that happening in prison. I've been in there, and there's not a whole lot of singing and hymns going on for the prisoners. But these two were unique because they were believers in Christ. And so they realized that their chains were as a result of being active in the will of God. Okay? So here they are praising God, because now they got a bunch of people that can't get away from them. How about that? Sticking behind bars, and they got a captive audience. Nobody can run from them. They can't get away. They can't close their ears. All they can hope for is that the guy's voices fail them. So anyway, while they're praising, I know you guys are familiar with this, while they're praising and singing hymns, an earthquake happens and the doors are open. Well, this is, again, the will of God happening, but what goes on there is the doors open and the jailer suddenly is petrified, right? Because he had one job. He had one job to keep those prisoners behind bars. Well, the bars opened up and he was getting ready to kill himself, because he would have gotten killed anyway, right? He would have gotten killed anyway for letting the prisoners escape. But Paul said, don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself. Everyone's still here. And the guy saw this immediately as a work of God. And let's just read that. He said, and after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So after they saw this miraculous thing happen, the bars open, he said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your house. You and your house. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. That's preaching. Okay? Spoke the word of the Lord to him with all who were in his household. And he took them that very hour of the night. It was in the middle of the night. Washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized. He cleaned up. This brand new believer cleaned up Paul and Silas, because they'd been harshly treated, beaten. Cleans them up. Then he gets baptized, him and his whole house. This is a household of new believers. And then he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly with his whole household, because he had believed in God. Okay? He no longer feared man. He no longer feared what those authorities were going to do to him for that jailbreak or whatever. They didn't leave. But now he feared God. Now he put his trust in God for salvation. And notice that God, that salvation didn't stop with just him. It went through his whole household. It was proclaimed to the whole household. That's the work of Paul and Silas being used by the Holy Spirit, being obedient, and acting in the will of God. And they did this toward one who just held them captive. Which brings me up to my next, the next scripture. Later on, Paul is writing to Timothy, one of his disciples, right? One of the people that he was growing up in the faith. And he said this. This was his instructions for Timothy. First of all, then, I exhort you that prayers and petitions and requests and thanksgiving be made for all men. Do you suppose Paul and Silas might have, in their praising and praying in that jail, might have been praying for the salvation of that jailer that held them captive? So here you see the same thing happen here. Paul's telling Timothy, don't forget the people that are mistreating you. Don't forget the people that aren't saved. Don't forget the people that maybe are against you. First of all, then, I exhort you that petitions and prayers, requests and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the witness for this proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. There's so much going on in there, but not only does God will salvation for man, but he expects the saved, he expects the body of believers to operate in that same will toward the salvation of the lost. Not just to pray for peace so that life goes well for us. That's not what it's about. We're not praying that we go through life with no problems, or that our government gets their act together, right? We're praying for their salvation so that they have peace with God. We have peace with them. We're not praying for our circumstance. We're praying for the eternity of people. Okay? Not just to pray for peace for the believers, but salvation is the ultimate peace with God and others. In closing, I just bring up Paul here at the end. Paul's life is one that we can look to for living out the will of God, and to see him instructing Timothy to pray for people in authority. But here, this is God's heart, that all men would be saved, right? Paul's operating that. Pray for all men, those in authority. He didn't say, pray for the ones you agree with. That's hard, though. That's hard. I mean, if they're your enemy, what did Jesus say about our enemies? Again, that's God's will, that all men would be saved. How are they going to hear? Unless we bring the gospel to them, unless we're praying for them, praying and taking the gospel. Paul was all about that. He's praying in agreement with the will of God for salvation of all men. Paul was that apostle. He was the one that carried the message. He was the preacher of the message. He was a disciple maker, right? And the counselor of the will of God. And that's our job too, as well. So I just wanted to bring that up, I guess, is that the will of God is salvation for men, but we have a part in that, okay? And it's simply sharing the gospel. And it's super easy to interject the gospel in darn near every conversation, honestly. It is. And I know we get in places in work where it's not always what's the word? Maybe appropriate. You know, you don't want to go to work and just, you want to go to work and work hard and honor your work, your employer, okay? That's not what I'm getting at. Don't dishonor them by talking all day, but definitely set aside time, record those moments in your head and talk up to people about it later on. But there's always, work is a great place to spread the gospel. There's always somebody that we can be sharing with. And not even that, but, you know, whatever organizations you might be in, whatever might be in the tag-on grocery store, you know, people talk to us. And almost every conversation can be brought around back to the gospel, okay? So be bold with that. Pray. Pray about it before you ever go out. Pray for all men, like Paul said. And, you know, being in the will of God is that our feet carry the gospel out to people, okay? It says our feet are beautiful if we do that. That's pleasing God. That's being in his will. So that's why I bring that up, okay? All right, let's pray. And we'll finish up with one song. Father, we thank you for just your word. God, that when we look into it, Lord, it's so full of your wisdom. But Lord, most of all, it's your will for us as believers. So we just thank you, Lord, that we have your word, your heart written down for us to just continually to consume that, just like it's our daily, it is our daily bread, it should be our daily bread. So we just ask that you continue to help us to take this in, and that our hearts would be receptive of it, and that we could put it into action. Lord, we know that it's your will for our life. And we just ask that you help us to fulfill and complete it. that will while we're here. So again, we thank you. Thank you for all you're doing here. God, we just ask that you be with each one that's hurting, each one that's sick, each one that has a need today, God, that we would just ask that you would meet those needs according to your will. God, and that we would be accepting of whatever those answers are to our prayers as well, that, God, we are still in your will and we are loved by you. And so we just thank you and just ask that you help us again to, in all we do and say, to glorify you. So again, we love you. Just want to offer ourselves to you, our lives, as that living sacrifice that would be acceptable and pleasing to you. We love you and thank you again. And we just ask that you bless our efforts in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing one more.
Oh, one last verse before we leave. This is Ephesians 2. This has always encouraged me, so I like to go back to this often because it helps me get through just bad days, I guess. You know, some of us are facing different things, and it's hard to face that, but we know that there's a promise coming, okay? And it's already been given to those who believe, and those who trust in Christ, and so it's recorded here. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is what I remember. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Guys, spiritually, we are already sitting in glory with Christ. Okay, one day that'll be a reality for all of us. Okay, let's work to fill the rest of those seats up. All right, let's take people with us. Okay, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your love toward us. We thank you, God, that salvation is from you alone. God, if we had any part in it, it would be messed up. So we just thank you that you did that work and that you called us, God, and that you opened our eyes. Lord, you made us heirs, and that you've seated us with Christ in glory. We thank you. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to be graceful and merciful to those that don't know you yet. Help us to be wise with our words and just to reflect you in all that we do and say, to glorify you. Again, we love you and we thank you, and just ask that you take us from here this week, that you go before us, Lord, that you bring our loved ones back to us safely that are gone, Lord, that you would heal our sicknesses and heal our broken places in us, our hearts and our minds and those other things that just aren't quite working right at the moment. So we just ask that you bring about peace in your body, knowing that the day will come when we will have new bodies, we'll be in glory with you. Help us to hold that as our hope for the future. Again, we love you and we thank you, and just ask that you bless us as we go out to be your ambassadors in the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are free to go. There is a